How good are you at telling stories? Now, some people are very gifted when it comes to telling a story. They can take a bland story and enhance it and be truthful about it. Their choice of words, phrases, the way they describe things, they're very, very gifted at it. And like I said, they can take a very bland story and tell it, and people's attention is drawn to it because of the way they tell the story. There are other people that maybe decide that it needs a little bit of flavoring to it. You know, they'll enhance the story some. They'll tell the story and maybe add a few things to it to make it sound more interesting or more exciting. We call them fish stories. A lot of times people will tell you about how big their fish was, and it wasn't really that big, but they thought nobody would listen if I talked to them about a little fish, so I'll tell them a story and include a great big fish in it. And they actually, I think, I suppose you could call it, they enhance the story, but they actually lie. They don't tell the truth about it. Do you think that that's possibly true in some of the stories in the Bible, that it started out as a story, and then as it went along, things were added to it to enhance it, so it would be more interesting or maybe more frightening? I have a personal experience with that. When I first came into the church, when I was first studying the Bible, I went to the church that I was going to at the time and asked someone there about a particular story in the Bible. It happened to be about the flood. And I said, are these stories true? Because I had never read the Bible before in what I did in the church I belonged to. And the man said, no, they're not true. He said, they're put in there to frighten people. God wants people to realize how powerful he is, so he came up with stories that would scare people. And I remember leaving there and thinking, which ones are they? Which stories in the Bible are true and which are not? And I thought, I either have to decide that they're all true, or I can't depend on any of them. If there's one untrue story in the Bible, I really can't believe any of them. And I've taken that as I've gone along in time, and it's helped immensely in reading stories in the Bible when you look into them. And one of the stories that seems to be disbelieved by the majority of people out in the world is the story of Jonah. Jonah's a story about this fish that swallowed somebody and didn't digest him, but just he came back up out of it. And a lot about the story, people say it's not true. There isn't a true story. So that's what I'd like to look at with you today, this story of Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters long, but it contains a tremendous amount of information about God and about ourselves. And I want to look at three things that we can get out of the book of Jonah. It tells us a lot about the plan of God. And he does in other books in the Bible, but again, this is only four chapters long. And there's a lot in there about what God plans to do with the human race. Another one that gives us insight into how God thinks. And again, just this telling of this story, and you see how God thinks about certain things and how he wants certain things to be. And the last one it tells us something about ourselves. We can look and compare ourselves to Jonah at times during it. So I want to go into it, but I want to make a few things about it beforehand. Some general information about the book. Jonah lived in the mid to late 700s BCE, about the time of Jeroboam II. Let's look in 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14 and we'll start in verse 23. 2 Kings 14 in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, and according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now Gath-Hepher is near where Nazareth was. So that's where Jonah came from. And it says he was a prophet of the Lord. So it was sometime during this that Jonah was a prophet. He was a contemporary of Amos and Joel. They were a little bit later than him, but he and Amos spoke to Israel. And the book of Jonah contains 7 distinct miracles. Now that's a lot of miracles in just 4 chapters. I'm going to just list them right here, and we'll touch with them as we go along. The great wind in chapter 1 and verse 4, the calming of the sea in chapter 1 and verse 15, the great fish, Jonah being vomited out alive on the shore, the vine or plant in Jonah chapter 4 verse 6, the worm, and the scorching wind. And it says there that God brought these about. He made these things happen. That's a lot in just 4 chapters. So you can see the hand of God is just about everywhere in this book. God participates in just about everything that goes on in this chapter. Before I start to read it, though, I'd like you to, as I go through it, see how you compare with Jonah, what he did and how he acted. See if you can find any of the traits Jonah had in yourself, because it shows him to be very human. This prophet that God called, it shows him to be very human. He had weaknesses, but he also had some strengths. And we're going to go through them when I get done with the book itself. We're going to go through and look at what strengths did Jonah have and what were some of his weaknesses. So let's begin in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So God had a plan. Now it is interesting because we know that the book, the Bible, is written about the nation of Israel. Those were his people. And yet God, right at the very beginning here, shows a concern for a Gentile nation. It was always written to Israel about Israel, but here he says, this has come up to me, and I want you to go to Nineveh and warn them. Verse 3, it says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So God said, "Here, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to speak my words in front of them, to warn them." And Jonah said, "I'm not going there." He said, "I'm not going to go there." And so God says, "You go this way." Jonah decided, "I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to head in a different direction." He didn't like the idea or the reason that God had for him to go there. He didn't like that at all. So he decided to flee. Now Gath-Hepher is by Nazareth. It's several hundred miles from Nineveh, where that was. But he was going to go to Tarshish, which is approximately 2,000 miles on the far end of the Mediterranean Sea. So he wasn't going to go hide in a cave. He wasn't going to say, "I'll just hide." He says, "I'm going to put distance between myself and where God wants me to go, and then he can't use me. He'll find somebody else to do it, because I don't want to do it." God wanted him to go to Nineveh, so he went the opposite direction. He was going to put 2,500 miles between himself and that city. That's a pretty determined effort, isn't it? I mean, he knew God. He had been a prophet, and he thought, maybe if I go far enough away that he won't use me. He won't ask me to do this anymore. I'll be way far away. We don't know how long this took. We don't know how long it took for Jonah to decide this or to get in the boat or how far he went in the other direction. But God did not just say, oh, all right, I'll go find somebody else. God was determined to use Jonah. Chapter 1 and verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a great tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Now you get an idea about the society at that time, what it was like. They all had their gods. Everyone had their own god. They had certain gods for villages, certain gods for the rain, certain gods for the sea. But they all had them. Verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Again, you get this idea. It must have been a pretty bad storm because the captain, who would have been the most experienced man on the boat, was fearful for his life. The storm was so intense that he thought they were going to perish. So he says, you have to wake up. You have to go out and pray to your God. Maybe he'll stop what's going on here. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and they fell on Jonah. That was a way of determining. God even has that in the word, in his word, that if you get to a situation where Israel couldn't figure out what his situation was, they could cast lots to find out the answer to it. So that's what they did. Verse 8. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? So they were real curious. Who is this man that the lot fell on? Why did it fall on Jonah? And he said to them, I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? The men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? The sea was growing more tempestuous. So Jonah must have explained to him more than it's explained here, but he told him, I worship a God that is over everything. He's over the sea, he's over the wind, he's over everything, and that frightened them. Their gods were local gods. Everyone had a statue of their own God. And Jonah's talking about a God that was over everything, and that frightened them about this man, and he was fleeing from this God. He was trying to escape from him. Verse 12. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that the great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Can you imagine the wonder that they had? Now, these were seafarers. These were sailors. Here the sea was raging and the wind was blowing. The wind stopped, but so did the sea. It doesn't happen. If you've ever been out in a lake when there's a storm up, and the wind can stop pretty quickly, but the waves keep going. And the sea became calm. They realized boy, something's wrong here. Something is going on. And they were very fearful of this God that Jonah worshiped. It doesn't mean that they all of a sudden switched over to him. They just probably added this God to the rest of their gods. And says, we have to be aware of him. But this was the God that had control of everything. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's a very key scripture to us, isn't it? I know that when I first came into the church, also, that was one of the things that troubled me, is about the way we celebrated Easter, where the church that I belonged to. And it was like, Jesus said I'd be 3 days and three nights. In fact, this was what he told them. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. And this was a scripture that wasn't being fulfilled. Again, could this have been just an embellishment? You know, maybe he just said that? Or was it the truth? Does it have to be 3 days and three nights? Let's go there, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12 says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That was a key scripture as far as God's plan goes. We would know if he was the Messiah if he spent 3 days and three nights in it. Again, it's part of God's plan. This was his plan, to send his son and spend that much time in the grave. Jonah was a prophet, and Jesus said what happened to him was going to happen to me. He says, I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in it. You know, some speculate that Jonah died when he went in there. But when you read chapter 2, he says some things that he would have had to been aware while he was in the fish. He would have had to been aware when he was in the sea. So I guess I'm not here to say it's one or the other, but it does seem to me that Jonah would have been alive through this whole experience. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompass me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, unto your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. There's a lot said here. He experienced all these things when he went into the water, and he remembered them. But can you imagine being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, just spending all that time in there? You know, you think about it, all through this whole ordeal, Jonah never said, all right, God, I will go do it. Not until he was in the belly of the fish. Not until he realized how determined God was to have him do what he asked him to do. I can't go there, really, because I don't like cold, dark, damp, enclosed places. But there he was, and he thought about it. And finally, God freed him from that. Chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. I thought, tried to figure out, what's the size? What do you think the size was of Nineveh? How big was it? The Twin Cities, the beltway around it, 494, 694, is 60 miles. It's 18 miles from the east side of the 494 to the west side, 18 miles, and it's not quite as deep. I shouldn't say it's not that far the other direction. But you figure a three-day journey, that would take, you know, you could go 15, 18 miles, couldn't you? I know there are people that don't believe Nineveh could have been that large, but it gives you the idea if it took 3 days to go into it and preach, it must have been a fairly good size place with several hundred thousand people. In fact, at the end of the book, he talks about those that don't know their right hand from their left hand. There's 120,000. And I asked my granddaughter, who's 6 years old, I says, which is your left hand and which is your right hand? And she knew. So I thought it had to be people younger than her. So there were 120,000 of those that didn't know their right hand from their left hand. So it had to be the huge metropolitan area. And he went into that. 3 days journey was how long it took for him to walk from one end to the other. He could have been there longer, it doesn't tell us that, but he went in there and he started to preach. Chapter 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, claimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Can you picture that happening today? Can you think of any city in the world that you could go into and tell them that God was going to punish them? Do you think that anything would happen? It certainly wouldn't happen here in the United States, because how long has the Church of God been preaching on radio and TV? People don't pay attention anymore. They're too into their lives. It seems like the more people know about God and his plan, the less they seem to be concerned about it. They just seem to want to go about their lives. They don't want to change their lives. They don't want to start acting differently. There's some facts that I want to talk to you about today. It will tell us a little bit about these Ninevites, the nation that he went into, and also about ourselves. Do you know that this is the only book where the prophet God sent to a Gentile nation? Nowhere else did God send a prophet to a Gentile nation. But that's what he did in this book. It shows a concern, doesn't it, about the Gentiles, that God was concerned about them. He didn't just go destroy it. He says, I want you to go and preach to them. I want you to go and talk to them and tell them what they're doing, that it's come to my attention. Most of the time, God focuses on Israel. But here, he focuses on the Gentiles. You also know that Jonah was the only prophet that refused to do what God told him to do. Moses argued with him. Moses said, I don't think I'm qualified for that. He tried to discuss with God and argue with God about whether he should go to the nation of Israel. But he eventually went. He didn't run away. And Jeremiah also discussed with God whether he was qualified to go and do that. But God, they all did that. But Jonah didn't. He got in a boat and tried to go as far away as he could from where God told him to go. Can you see a little bit of human nature in him that he didn't want to do it? And yet he was a prophet. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. When you're asked to do something, you ever found that in yourself, that you realize, I shouldn't be like this. I shouldn't act this way. And yet you do. You don't do what God wants you to do. You know you're supposed to, but you don't. That was Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, and yet he thought, I don't want to do what God tells me to do. He does tell us a little bit about ourselves, that we are that way at times too. You know, it's one of the hardest things for an individual to do is to go warn someone that's an enemy. You know, for Jonah to go to an enemy of Israel and say, you're in trouble. If you don't stop doing what you're doing, God's going to intervene and punish you. How hard that must have been for him. And isn't that something that we are told to do? We are told to love our neighbor, love our enemies, to love people that don't love us. That someone is trying to do something to you or cause you harm. And God tells us in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44, he says, love your enemy. Do good to those that persecute you. And that's what he was telling Jonah here, because they had been an enemy of Israel for a long time, the Assyrians. They wanted to destroy Israel. And now God told Jonah, you go and you warn them. You tell them they have to change what they're doing. And again, he didn't want to do it. He wanted to go in another direction. Another point is, notice the difference in the response God received from this nation. He had been preaching and teaching to Israel for years, but they didn't respond. And here he sent Jonah to a nation, and they repented. They changed. They stopped doing what they were doing. Within a few days, or not very long, they decided, we have to stop doing it. They believed what God told them to do. Let's read on in chapter 3 and verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his stone and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Even the king, the leader of this nation, repented. Now, the Assyrians were known for their viciousness. They were very cruel to their captors, those that they captured. I talked to a gentleman that had done a little research on the nation of Assyria, and he said they were very efficient at torture. And scripture here says that it came to God's attention, and he says, I want you to stop doing it. And they did. They stopped doing what they were doing. They were hungry for the food that God had been given to Israel for centuries. It said they knew who he was. Obviously, they had dealt with Israel before that, so they knew about Israel's God. And here he came to them, and they changed what they were doing. It seems that the things that God wants us to do lose their appeal and their urgency as time goes on. The longer God preached, look at this country, for example. Early on, they believed God. They believed, they knew it was a blessing to be a part of this country. And do we think that way today? Does the United States think that we're where we are and we're who we are because of a blessing from God? He's preached to us for a long time, and we just don't accept it. But the Gentiles, the Ninevites, they heard it, and they wanted a change. They wanted to do something different. Do you think that would happen in this world today, in this metropolitan area? It wouldn't, would it? Because we've heard it so long, and we're not interested anymore. They either believe that God won't do it or that there isn't a God. And again, I don't want to get into the state of this nation, But God is telling us something here about himself and about his plan. He was going to include the whole world, and he is. This is one of the places that he's indicating that he is concerned about other people besides just Israel. Nineveh did. That great city repented. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Then God saw their works. They turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that when a person repents, when a nation repents, God will react to it. That was his response to it. What was Jonah's response to it? Chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He became angry at himself, probably because of what he did. If Jonah represents man, then this book shows the patience and pity of God towards a nation and the hard-heartedness that men can show. That we can actually look at something in a situation like that and think, oh no, they repented. If you have a disagreement with someone and you forgive them, and I've heard people say that, you know, God will punish them. But what if he doesn't? What if God doesn't because of his mercy? Again, that's forgiving our enemies. That's one of the things that we can learn about ourselves. It's a very different reaction, isn't it, between the two. Jonah, as a prophet, had watched God's patience and his kindness and love for Israel as he preached to them and their wickedness. He knew that if Nineveh repented, God would relent. God would forgive them. And he did. You imagine now, think of Jonah. He went to an enemy. He preached to them. And they repented. What do you think would be thought of him if that got back to Israel? Jonah went and told them to repent. And they did that. He would have warned them. And I'm sure that bothered him. This is what's going to happen if I get back. Chapter 4 in verse 3. It says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, they might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement wind, and sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Again, here you see these miracles that God brought about. Miracles that you can see God's hand in it. He was trying to do something here. He was trying to accomplish something. He wanted Jonah to accomplish something. It shows how compassionate God is and how stubborn and angry Jonah was. He said, if I can't have it my way, I want to die. I don't want to live if it can't be my way. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock? God even tried to reason with Jonah here. Why are you so upset? Why are you so angry? He even talked about the cattle. He said, you know, from his value standpoint, he says, look at all the cattle. Should I kill them because you want me to? Should I not show compassion on them? They're very valuable things, aren't they? And yet Jonah was so angry. 3 times he said that. It's kind of an abrupt ending to the book, isn't it? There may have been more to it, but that's all we have. There isn't any more. Does the book remind you of anyone you know? Do you know anyone that is capable of reacting this way or being this way? You know, it shows the human side of God's people. It shows the human side of one of his prophets. You are God's people. You're called. He's using you. This is an example of how we can act, how we can respond, and maybe we do at times. The prophets of God, because they were human, had problems with attitude, just like you and I. They're not someone that's way off somewhere. Jonah had a problem with an attitude, yet God still used him. He was determined to use Jonah to accomplish what he wanted done. The book is a very good example of how committed God is to his people. Those people he's chosen, he's very committed to them, very committed to what he's doing. Maybe that's why we continue to have problems. Maybe that's why things continue to happen to us, because God is determined he's going to help you. He's going to help you change to what he wants you to be. Sometimes we look at our problems and think, oh, I wish they would go away. The reality is that God may be bringing them on and say, you got to see this point. You got to understand this particular area. He just won't give up on us. God will not give up on you. That scripture in Hebrews that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I've often thought of that scripture and said, he says he will never do that. So if someone leaves, it's because they decided to leave. He will never quit on you. We are the ones that quit on him. We're the ones that walk away. I said in the beginning we'd take a look at Jonah, strengths and weaknesses. So let's first talk about his weaknesses. What were some of the things that he lacked? He underestimated God's resolve. He thought, if I go away, if I turn my back and go the other direction, God will leave me alone. But again, God was determined to use Jonah. He was going to use him to warn this nation. You know, God called all of us. We're very different, aren't we? Different personalities, different backgrounds. Some of you were very religious before you came into the Church of God. Some weren't. Some of you weren't really looking for anything. But God decided to call us. He's the one that chose us. He calls who he wants. And there's something that he wants every one of us to do. I don't know what it is. You probably don't know what it is, or maybe you do. But he's going to use you for that. It says in scripture about he gives certain talents to people, certain abilities. We don't all have the same thing. We all can't do the same thing. But God is going to use us, and he's waiting for us to decide, just like Jonah, okay, I'll go do it. He made that decision. He says, I will go do it. Jonah knew that he was a very gracious and merciful God, and yet he didn't expect God to do that for the Ninevites. He thought only Israel should be the one that this graciousness is shown to, but yet God shows it to everyone. He underestimated himself. Jonah didn't realize he could do what God asked him to do. Soon as he realized that God wanted him to do it, he went and did it. Jonah had, he must have had some abilities that were very, very strong. How many times did Jonah get upset with God to the point that he wanted to die? 3 times in this book, 3 times in 4 chapters, he said, I want to die. Just let me die. God never gave up on him. He didn't say, okay, go ahead. He said, no, Jonah. And he reasoned with him at the end of the book. He said, why do you feel this way? Why aren't you thinking like I am? That they repented. They changed where they were going. His anger wouldn't allow him to change. He was so angry at what this whole process that went on. During that whole escape attempt, he never said, all right, God, when he was in the ship, he said, throw me in the ocean, rather than tell God that he was going to go back. He never did that. He just refused to change. What about the plus things about Jonah? What were some of the good things about him? When he accepted the job, he did it with all his might. He must have been a very good speaker. Now, to go into a city that big and to start preaching and teaching, he must have had an ability, like I talked about, someone that can take an ordinary story and speak and make it interesting to everyone. He must have had that ability to convince all these people that God meant what he said, that he was speaking for God and he was going to destroy them if they didn't change. He had a tremendous ability there. He was a very effective representative of what God wanted to teach them. He covered the whole city in 3 days. Now that takes tenacity. He gets in there and he's speaking and he goes from place to place around the city and he's telling people, repent. He was able to convince the sailors that he represented God. Here he was on the ship and he says, I'm the one responsible for this, to the point that they threw him overboard. So he had to be just a great speaker, and God wanted to use him. And Jonah didn't want to go, but he had this ability to speak. He did the job gave him to do so well that he got the results he didn't want. God sent him in to convince them, and he did just that. And of course, he didn't want those results, but that's how good he was at what he was asked to do. We, like Jonah, were called for a purpose. God knew Jonah's ability. God knows ours. He knows what you can do and what you can't do, what your talents are. And he's going to use you for that. We just have to let him do that. And the book is such a good book in saying that let God use you for what he wants, not what we want. I want to be a great speaker, or I want to give sermons, or I want to do this, or I want to be in charge of that. Let God decide what you be or what you don't be. And that's very difficult at times when you look and see people and they're moving ahead or they're being used for something. You think, why isn't God using me for that? You have to let him decide what it is and pray and ask that. And that's what he's doing with us. He's changing us. He's using us for what he wants. There's that scripture I mentioned back a few months ago, that one of my favorite scriptures says, that when it says, and Esther, perhaps you were called for such a time as this. We don't know what God called us for. We just need to be ready to do what he asks us to do. You know, it's interesting. Jonah has a book in the Bible after his name. And we read it. There's so much in it. I don't think I've even scratched the surface of what we can learn from this little book about God and his intent and his purpose and about ourselves, about what we can learn about ourselves in that. We read that book, don't we? We just finished reading it. But you know, there's a book with your name in it too. It's called The Book of Life. Doesn't say there's a story about us, but every name has a story, doesn't it? Your name has a story. You have stories about you. And we really don't know what the book is going to say, but what's important is that our name is in it, isn't it? God has called us for a purpose, and he says your name is written in the Book of Life. I guess as long as our name is in it, doesn't really matter what it says, does it? But it'd be interesting in the world tomorrow to see what God does with what you've done and how he uses that to help other people, just like he used Jonah to help the Ninevites see what was wrong with them. You know, really the conclusion of the whole matter is, and the point I want to make the most here is, God never gave up on Jonah, did he? He carried throughout the whole book, even to the very end when he was reasoning with Jonah about what was his attitude was. And I can say that same thing about us. God will never give up on you. He'll never walk away from you. He called you to be something. We just have to wait and see and let God mold and shape us to be what he called us to be.